our loving Heavenly Father, our God, our King, our Savior, our brother, our friend, and our Lord. Father, we are so thankful for the opportunity to continue what we've been doing all week, honoring and glorifying your holy name, your word, and your inspired pen. Again, we thank you for taking part in our service today. We pray that it would help us to, again, conduct ourselves accordingly. We ask for your Holy Spirit. We ask for your holy angels, your ministering spirits, to be amongst us this morning. Please, Lord, keep us in check. Help us to recognize where we are and how we need to be conducting ourselves. Please, Lord, speak through me. I am nothing. You tell us in Genesis 2:7, we are all dirt. So please, dear Lord, use this dirt, use this clay, this mortal flesh to bring forth power, the words of life. We love and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, everyone. Happy Sabbath to you all. Is anyone here who wasn't here during the week? Well, I don't know if there's going to be a lot of hands going up. We had a nice core group of saints here throughout the week. We've been greatly blessed. I have to say, as humbly as I can, if you weren't here, you missed a blessing. But we're praying that it continues today. Amen. I'm not going to take too much time with preliminary. We want to get right down to business. Amen. I'm going to ask you all to please open your Bibles and turn to the book of Joel, Joel chapter 2. We're going to cover a lot today, this morning, and also this afternoon. Joel chapter 2. And we're going to pick up at verse 15. When you all reach Joel 2, chapter 2, verse 15, please respond by saying amen. Joel 2 and verse 15. Joel 2 and 15. We are there, amen? I still hear some leaves. Joel chapter 2 and verse 15. I'm going to take that as a yes. And the Bible says, blow the trumpet in Zion. Where? Zion represents the church. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. What kind of assembly, church? Solemn assembly. 16, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, that's us, assemble the elders, gather the children, and those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. 17, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach or to shame, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Weep between the porch and the altar. My brothers and sisters, we have come to a time when we cannot play games with God anymore. Now, this is God's house. This is a sanctuary. That means when we ask God to help us to represent him, even amongst each other, we have to take that very serious. So no gum chewing, no idle talk, no whispering. The children should not be writing things on color books with their backs turned toward the pulpit. There should be no eating in the sanctuary, no drinking water. This is a holy environment. Are you with me? Ellen White tells us that we should teach our children that God is in here. And should he reveal himself, or even an angel reveal himself to either one of us in here this morning, we would all fall as dead people. So let us take this much more serious than we do. The time for playing games and procrastinating, and to put it in street vernacular, just messing around with God, are over. We are at the very end of time. It is time to be about God's business. Do you agree? Amen. Amen. So this week we've been studying decision time, and I must mention there was a little misunderstanding with the bulletin. The title of this morning's message was actually supposed to be the finishing work, but I actually like decision time. I actually kind of like that. It kind of goes in harmony with what we've been studying all week. So we are asking for the Lord to bless in the area of decisions this week and today. We've been studying an urgent call for revival and reformation. We've been studying commitment, communion, and consecration. Say that with me. Commitment, communion, and consecration. One more time. Commitment, communion, and consecration. This represents Creation Week. Today is the seventh day of the week. Today is the Sabbath of the Lord. Amen? This also represents the great week of time. We know in Psalm chapter 90, verse 4, and also 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, the Bible tells us that a day is as a thousand what? Years. So each of these days in Creation Week in Genesis chapter 1 represents a thousand years. 7,000 years total, the total time of man from the point of the inception of sin until he's in heaven for a thousand-year Sabbath. So the first day, 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000, 6,000, and then the seventh 1,000-year period in heaven with the Lord. Can you say amen? The great controversy between Christ and Satan that has been carried forward for nearly 6,000 years. That's a key word there, nearly. We are almost at the very end. It is time to get very, very serious about our eternal life. It's soon to close, soon. And the wicked one redoubles his efforts to defeat the work of Christ in man's behalf and to fasten souls in his snares. To hold the people in darkness and impenitence till the Savior's mediation is ended at the close of probation, and there is no longer a sacrifice for sin, is the object which he seeks to accomplish. And I'm going to say this as humbly as I can, but he's doing a pretty good job of doing that, even within our church and our ranks. So it's time for us to step up and to step fast, because even the world recognizes where we are in terms of prophecy. Hurricanes, fires, floods, and locusts. Science say climate change is here, but the RNC refuses to believe. The words biblical proportion come to mind, but even the plagues of Egypt didn't come all at once. Interesting how the CNN staff writer is using biblical terms to talk about what's taking place in the world today. In 2020, we have giant swarms of locusts from East Africa to India, 500-year floods in Europe, fears of a dam collapse in China, and Typhoon Babi hitting the Korean Peninsula. In the U.S. alone, there is the record-smashing hurricane in the south, a million-acre gigafire in the west, and over 40% of Iowa corn and soybeans flattened by 140-mile-per-hour winds. Brothers and sisters, even the common atheist, the non-believer in any god whatsoever, heathen or the true god otherwise, can plainly see something is afoot in our world today. Something very serious is about to take place. 2030, this is the end. This is from Huffington Post. Will it really be the end, like the Doors were telling us back in the 70s, or will it not? Today we have enough data about our ecosystems to make sound decisions that could potentially shift the needle slightly towards the better end. In a world where most of us do not have time to read studies explaining that 2030 is the year of a major shift in our planetary systems, we have to question ourselves as to what comes next. Again, the world can see something is about to take place. In 1973, an MIT computer predicted when civilization will end. In 1973, a computer program was developed at MIT to model global sustainability. Instead, it predicted that by 2040, our civilization would end. In fact, 2020, what year? Is the first milestone envisioned by World One. That's when the quality of life is supposed to drop how? Dramatically. The broadcaster presented this scenario that will lead to the demise of large numbers of people. Question, has that happened? Yes, it has. Absolutely so. The looming food crisis and the Food 2030 report. Global water war threat by 2030, U.S. intelligence. Here's another one. Planet has only until 2030 to stem catastrophic climate change, experts warn. On every page, in every aspect, everyone sees that something's coming. The present, is that today? Is that today, church? Yeah. The present is the time of overwhelming interest to all living. Rulers and statesmen, that's my fault I did that. Rulers and statesmen, men who occupy positions of trust and authority, thinking men and women of how many classes? All classes have their attention fixed upon the events taking place about us. Is that taking place today? Yes or no? Absolutely yes. They are watching the relations that exist among the nations. They observe the intensity that is taking possession of every earthly element, and they recognize that something great and decisive is about to take place, that the world is on the verge of a stupendous crisis. So my brother, sister, the world is very afraid, aren't they? They are living in fear, aren't they? But my Bible tells me in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, that we have not been given a spirit of fear, but a spirit of what? Peace, and of love, and of what? Sound mind in Christ Jesus. Amen? So here's the answer. Here's the remedy. The Bible and the Bible, what's that word? Only gives a correct view of these things. Here are revealed the great final scenes in the history of our world. Events that already are casting their shadows before, the sound of their approach causing the earth to tremble and men's hearts to fail them for fear. She's quoting Luke 21 there. Do me a favor and meet me in the New Testament. Actually, the Old Testament. Let's go to the book of Psalms. Psalms 119, the longest chapter in the Bible. Psalm 119. And again, when you get there, please respond by saying amen. Psalm 119, and we're going to start at verse 2. Psalm 119 and verse 2. I still hear leaves turning. Psalm 119 and verse 2. We all there? Amen? All right, here we go. Psalm 119 and verse 2. Blessed are they that keep his what? Testimonies, and that seek him with what kind of heart? The whole heart. That's our work today. That's our job. Skip down to verse 14. Psalm 119, 14. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. How many riches? All right. Skip down to verse 105 now. Psalm 119, 105. Psalm 119, 105. The Bible says, and we all know the verse, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word. Let's couple that with verse 111. Thy word, and the Bible says in verse 111 of chapter 119 of Psalms, thy what? Testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are rejoicing in my heart. Rejoicing. Skip down to verse 167, Psalm 119, verse 167. Again, the Bible says, my soul hath kept thy what? Testimonies. And I love them, how? Exceedingly. The Bible also says that they are my teachers. They have more, give me more wisdom than all my teachers, the testimonies. Turn quickly to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19, I'm going to pick up at verse 7. Revelation 19 and verse 7. We all get there again. Please respond by saying amen. Revelation 19 and verse 7. Easy book to find. It's the last one. Verse 7, the Bible says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Now, we studied this week that the husbandman, Jesus, entered into the most holy place on yesterday's date, October 22nd, 1844. Amen? He went in that holy sanctuary, the most holy place, to receive his kingdom. But to have a kingdom, brothers and sisters, you have to have subjects. We are his subjects, but we are not ready, are we? So Jesus has not received this kingdom, not quite yet. He's there waiting for you and waiting for me. Amen? You and I. But at this point, we get a little different story, don't we? The Bible says that, and his wife had made herself what? Ready. So at this point, he has received his kingdom. He has his subjects. They are sealed in his kingdom. Verse 8, and to her, the church, the bride, the woman, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in what? Fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints, only given to us through the righteousness of who? Of Christ. Of Christ, according to Isaiah 61, verse 10. The robe of Christ's righteousness. Verse 9. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Verse 10. John says, and I fell at his feet. This is the angel Gabriel. To worship him, to worship an angel. And he, the angel, said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. In other words, I'm a created being too. Do not worship me. Please worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the what? Spirit of prophecy. Brothers and sisters, listen. This book right here, The Great Controversy, represents the testimony of Jesus, which we just read is what? The spirit of prophecy. So we couple the word of God with the spirit of prophecy, and we have all we need with Jesus' help to get to heaven. All the tools. Now, we've been studying tools all week. All the components that God has given us to overcome sin. So we can't look at this and say, well, I'm not going to read this because then I'll see what I need to be doing, where my faults are. I'm going to just coast along and hopefully I'll make it. Is that intelligent? Not really. So God has given this church, the Seventh-day Adventist church, the true church of God, the remnant of God of Revelation 12, 17, the truth. We don't hold it and keep it to ourselves. What do? We go out and share with other sheep. Are you with me? At one point in time or some point in time, we're going to go out and officially give the loud cry of the third angel if we're faithful, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit in full measure. But we have to prepare for that time, brothers and sisters. Decision time is today. Today. Are you with me? I think this would be a very good time to pray. Let's take a second. All those that are able, please, let's take the official, reverent position, and let's talk to God this morning. Oh, Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the opportunity of prayer. You tell us, Lord, in your word, we studied this all week, that you love when we talk to you, when we commune with you. You want to be our friend. You're our Father, you're our Creator, but you want to be our friend, our best friend. The only way to accomplish that, we're told in John 15, 14, is to keep your commandments. We pray, Lord, for help in that area. We're all falling short. I'm the chiefest of sinners. We pray for a blessing on the rest of this meeting, on the afternoon meal, and also the afternoon meeting. Please, Lord, tabernacle with us today. We need you. We ask, love, and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So Sunday night, we studied the topic of actually revival and reformation. That was our subject. We learned that revival and reformation are two different things. Revival is basically waking up, and reformation is changing up. So I like to use the term, to make it easy for my little simple pea brain, we have to wake up, we have to change up, and then we have to stay up, stay awake. Say that with me. Wake up, change up, and stay up. Amen. The next night, Monday night, God with us. We learn in this meeting that God wants to be with us more than we want to be with him. God wants a relationship. We are the ones that are at fault for not maintaining that close relationship, that vital connection with God. Amen? So we have to do a much better job. That was our study on Monday. Tuesday night, we studied the Gospel of Health Reform, Part 1, God's Plan for Health and Happiness. We got into consecration this night. We learned that consecration starts right here. The taste buds. That is the genesis of consecration. It's more important than most of us realize. Again, we can't digress and backtrack. We studied that in depth on Tuesday night. Wednesday night, the Gospel of Health Reform, Part 2. We studied Christ's method alone. We learned from Seven Testimony, page 62, that we have come to a time when every member, how many members? Every member of the church should take hold of medical missionary work. Every member. That means everybody sitting here before me, and includes me too. We also learned from the book Councils on Health, page 540, that the medical missionary work is largely a spiritual work. So Christ's method was, we don't just help to heal people and make them feel better, and that's the end of our work. No. Jesus healed them to save them. He told them, you've been made whole. The word whole in the original Greek transliteration literally means saved. Saved. So Jesus wasn't just about healing. The Bible says that great multitudes followed him by the hundreds, by the thousands, and traveled hundreds of miles because he was healing them. This was Christ's method. So again, I've been saying all week, I'm not a rocket scientist. I'm not a genius. I don't have a PhD. There's nothing wrong with PhDs. But if 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 tells me that he left us an example that we should follow his steps. And he healed. This was his method. Then it needs to be our method too in the process of trying to win souls. Are you with me? Amen. Thursday night, my dear wife, Sister Bridges, brought forth a presentation called Dress Reform, the Attire of the Remnant. Does God have a wardrobe for his people? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. He has a dress code. It's a very good dress code. It's a very respectful and reverent and holy dress code. Keep the limbs covered for health reasons, but also the sisters need to keep, as my dear wife stated on Thursday night, to keep from having their brother stumble. It's very, very serious to God how his people dress. Last night, we studied environment reform. We've been using this word all week. Reform or reformation, the biblical template for country living. We went through the scriptures very, very slowly and very, very discreetly, and we learned that country living is a Bible concept, a Bible concept. This afternoon, we're going to put a nice, pretty bow around the whole week, and the topic is going to be God's eternal plan for country living. You mean we're going to have country living in heaven? You mean there are going to be no buildings like this artist depicted in heaven? The Bible doesn't say that, does it? Does the Bible say that God and Jesus are going to be the temple of it? Does the Bible say that? Yes, it does. Is there going to be grass in heaven and trees? Okay, amen. So that's going to kind of round out things this afternoon. I encourage you to come back after lunch. I believe that God's going to bless us. We're going to wrap it all up. This was the original title for this afternoon's or this morning's meeting, The Finishing Work. The Finishing Work. Two Spiritual Gifts, 284. Preachers should have no scruples to preach the truth as it is found in God's word. Let the truth do what? Cut. Do you want the truth this morning? Now, Jack Nicholson said you can't handle the truth, but we're not talking about movies, are we? We're talking about the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. Are you with me? I have been shown that why ministers have not more success is they are, one, afraid of hurting feelings, two, fearful of not being courteous, and they, three, lower the standard of truth, and four, conceal, if possible, the peculiarity of our faith. I don't do that. It would be an offense to God. And the first thing we talked about this morning was the seventh-day Sabbath. Are you with me? That's the truth. I saw that God could not make such successful. The truth must be made how? Pointed. And the necessity of a decision, a what? A decision urged. And as false shepherds are crying, peace and preaching are preaching smooth things, the servants of God must cry aloud and spare not and leave the result with who? With God. The experience of Enoch and of John the Baptist represents what ours should be, really. Far more than we do, we need to study the lives of these men. He who was translated to heaven without seeing death, Enoch, and he who before Christ's advent was called to prepare the way of the Lord to make his path what? Straight. So we need to study the lives of these two men. Obviously, they represent what our experience should be. As a prophet, John Baptist was to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. to make, what's that word? Ready, ready, a people prepared for the Lord. Read this with me, this next line, please. In preparing the way for Christ's first advent, he was a representative of those who are to prepare a people for our Lord's second coming. So there are aspects about John the Baptist's life based on this statement that we all need to take a look at, don't we? Something he was doing and the way he was doing it is the way we need to be doing things. He represents us. Are you with me? Our message must be as direct as was the message of John. He rebuked who? Kings, kings, for their iniquity. Notwithstanding that his life was imperiled, are you ready for that? He did not what? Hesitate to declare God's word. And our work in this age must be done as faithfully. We're going to be facing prelates, governors, presidents, kings, princes, all these different types of leaders at some point in the courts of the land. Are you ready for that? To stand up for your faith, even though you might have your head decapitated. This is reality. Are we preparing for these solid? We are in solemn times, saints. There's no more time to play. In this fearful time, just before Christ is to come the second time, God's faithful preachers, get this, will have to bear a still more pointed testimony than was borne by John the Baptist. So he rebuked kings, he lost his life, and we have to bear a more pointed testimony than him? Did you get the lesson? Listen, a responsible, important work is before them, us, and those who speak smooth things, God will not acknowledge as his shepherds. A fearful woe is upon them, and that frightens me. It should frighten all of you too. So we have a great work to do, don't we? Without fear, but we cannot do it without who? Without Jesus. It's impossible. We are not capable. I heard in Sabbath school this morning that a lot of people still believe they can reach eternity or eternal life through works of their own. That's a Roman Catholic teaching. And I was born and raised Roman Catholic. Nothing against the members, the system or structure of religion. It's what's in question. So not our works, but Jesus' works, what he's already done, working through us to achieve his righteousness. Can you say amen? I saw one, capital O, meaning that is Jesus, standing on a high platform with arms extended. He turned and pointed in every direction, saying, a world perishing in ignorance of God's holy law, and who's asleep? Seventh-day Adventists are asleep. Can we work effectively while we're sleeping? The Lord is pleading for laborers, for there is a great work to be done. Not just coming to church every week on Sabbath and saying, okay, that's it. I've done my penitence for the week, and now I'll see him next Sabbath. That's not what God wants us to do. I have to say, I was a little surprised at the turnout this week. It was a nice turnout, but I believe many more could have been and should have been here. We have to make much more of an effort to get to see exactly what God will have us to do in these last days. It is very, very serious business, brothers and sisters. Men and women are in the last hours of probation and yet are careless and what? Stupid. Don't stone the preacher. Sister White saying that. Careless and stupid. And ministers have no power to arouse them. They are asleep themselves. Lord, help me. Please wake me up so I can help through your power to wake up your people. Sleeping preachers preaching to a sleeping people. So if I'm sitting on a train somewhere going across country on Amtrak and I'm asleep, and the passenger sitting next to me is asleep, and one of the conductors comes down the aisle and tries to get me awakened and says, I need you to wake him up because his stop is next. Can I wake him up if I'm sleeping? It's not going to happen. So again, it's just common logic. Revival and reformation. This is our theme this week. We all need it. A revival and a reformation, what is that word, saints? Must take place under the ministration of who? The Holy Spirit. Without him, it is impossible. Revival and reformation are how many different things? Two different things. Revival signifies, one, a renewal of spiritual life. Two, a quickening of the powers of mind and heart, or waking up, or livening, because we know quick means living, the quick and the dead, the living and the dead. 3, a resurrection from spiritual death. Reformation signifies a reorganization, a change, that's the word I'm looking for, a change in ideas and theories, habits and practices. So if you can't overcome things in your life that you know are separating you from God, that you know are keeping your names off the book of life, out of the book of life, you need to make some changes. You need revival to wake up and a reformation to maintain the changes. Are you with me? To maintain them. Reformation will not bring forth the good fruit of righteousness unless it is connected with the revival of the Spirit. Again, we need the Holy Spirit to wake us up and to keep us up and to help us to make changes soon. So revival, this is a Google definition. You can find this anywhere on Google. An improvement in the condition or strength of something. Improvement, rallying, betterment, amelioration, advance, rally, upturn, etc. An instance of something becoming popular, active, or important again. Did you get that? Again, this is just a worldly definition. Reestablishment, reintroduction, restoration, reappearance, resurrection, resuscitation. I like that. Relaunch, reinstallation, regeneration. We read that in Matthew 19:28 and Titus 3:5 the other night. Remember? Regeneration, made new. Can you say amen? I like this one down here. A reawakening of religious fervor, especially by means of a series of evangelistic meetings. And that's what we've been doing this whole week, right? Revival and reformation. Reformation. How about reformation? The action or process of reforming an institution or practice. What are you practicing? Is it working? Are you spending enough time with the Lord each day? Are you committing yourself? We talked about commitment a minute ago. Are you committing to having a serious, close, unbreakable bond in relationship with Jesus? Or are you doing it once every 2 weeks? God calls for a spiritual revival and a spiritual reformation. Unless this takes place, a spiritual revival and a spiritual reformation, those who are lukewarm will continue to grow more abhorrent to the Lord until he will refuse to acknowledge them as his children. Is that serious, brothers and sisters? That is extremely serious. I want to be a child of God. How about you? Amen? Let's go to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Are you ready to study? Genesis chapter 2. And we're going to pick up at verse 1. Genesis 2 and verse 1. In case you're walking in late, the title of our message this morning is The Finishing Work / Decision Time. Amen. The Finishing Work / Decision Time. Genesis 2, and we're going to start at verse 1. I trust you're all there. Amen. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would please bless us with your holy presence again. These words are not a recipe book for cooking or a Sports Illustrated magazine or anything else. These are words of life. Please bless them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 1 of Genesis 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were what? What's that word? Finished. Finished. And all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. What's another word for ended? Finished. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. Excuse me. So brothers and sisters, when God starts to do a work, does he complete the work or finish it every now and then? Once every 1,000 years? Does he finish his work all the time? He never starts a job without finishing it. Is he our example? Should we be starting a work and not finishing it? Let's go to Exodus. Exodus 25. Exodus chapter 25. And we're going to start at verse 1. Exodus 25 and verse 1. Exodus chapter 25 and verse 1. We all there, amen? All right, here we go. Exodus 25 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, so who's talking to Moses? All right. Two, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly, willingly with his heart. Ye shall take my offering. We're told in 2 Corinthians 9:7 that we should give with a what? Cheerful heart. So God is co-signing on that here in Exodus 25. Verse 8, and let them make me a what? Sanctuary that I may dwell among them. 9, according to all that I show thee after the pattern or the example of the tabernacle, where? In heaven. And the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. So the Lord told Moses, I need you to begin or start to build a what? Sanctuary. Start the work. Let's go to Exodus 40. Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40. Just 15 chapters later, Exodus 40. And verse 29. Exodus 40 and 29. And this is when they're winding down on the completion of the tabernacle. Verse 29 of Exodus 40, again the Bible says, and he put the altar of burnt offering by the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation, and offered upon it the burnt offering and the meat offering, as the Lord commanded Moses. 30, and he set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and put water there to wash withal. And Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet thereat. Is God detailed? Is he particular? Is he practical? Yes, he is. 32. When they went into the tent of the congregation, and when they came near unto the altar, they did what? Washed, as the Lord commanded Moses. If at all possible, should we enter God's house clean? Yes, we should. Not only our bodies, but also our clothes. Our clothes. 33, key verse. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hanging of the court gate, period. So Moses did what? Finish the work. Moses finished the work that he started. Are you with me? Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 6. 1 Kings chapter 6. We're setting context. 1 Kings chapter 6. 1 Kings chapter 6. Now we're talking about the second temple. 1 Kings chapter 6. We all there, amen? All right, again, the Bible says, and it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of sin and idolatry, we learned this week, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month Ziph, which is the second month, that he did what? Began to build the house of the Lord. So Solomon started a work, his work. Are you with me? Fast forward to chapter 9. Chapter 9 of 1 Kings. Chapter 9. We all there, amen? All right, just establishing some context again. 1 Kings 9, verse 1. Verse 1. And it came to pass when Solomon had done what? Finished the building of the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all Solomon's desire was which he was pleased to do. Verse 2. That the Lord appeared to Solomon the what time? The second time as he had appeared unto him at Gibeon. So this tells me, again, not a rocket scientist, if this is talking about him having appeared to Solomon the second time, there had to be a first time. Are you with me? Let's go back 6 chapters to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3, and let's see what the Bible is going to teach us. 1 Kings 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. And verse 5, 1 Kings 3 and verse 5. Again, the Bible says, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask what I shall give thee. So this is the dream where the Lord appeared to Gibeon the first time. Are you with me? Skip down to verse 12. Actually, verse 11. Let's pick up at verse 11. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 11. The Bible says, And God said unto him, unto Solomon, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding and to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. So is anybody in 2021 on this earth as wise as Solomon was? No. That's what the Bible just told us, didn't it? Verse 13. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked. Now, most of us today would do just the opposite of that, wouldn't we? We would ask for the things that Solomon didn't ask for. But Solomon asked for the correct things, and God blessed him abundantly. Both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if, conditional, and if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days if you do these things. And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings and made a feast to all his servants. Is that wonderful? But there's a flip side to this. Let's go to 1 Kings 11 now. Fast forward. 1 Kings 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. So Solomon started a work. He finished the work that God gave him to do. God blessed him when he requested of him what he would have. Solomon said, I want wisdom from God. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles 22:12, God only giveth wisdom and understanding. God only. So man's wisdom is foolishness, isn't it? We talked about that this week. There's man's wisdom and there's God's wisdom. Man's wisdom is foolishness. It isn't wisdom at all. 1 Kings 11, verse 1. But, what's that word? That's a big word. But King Solomon loved how many? Many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in unto you. For, what's that word? Surely, is that a guarantee? Surely, they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. Is that what happened? Does God make mistakes? So this brother, after all this wisdom and knowledge and understanding and all the blessings God bestowed upon him, he fell and he fell hard, didn't he? What does that say for us? Do we have to walk very carefully before the Lord and circumspect 24 hours a day? We are all very, very fallible. Very fallible. I've seen mighty men in this message fall from grace. We're nothing but dust in the hand of God. Let's go to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3. Let's continue on that thought. Matthew chapter 3. Again, we're studying the finishing work. The finishing work. Matthew 3. Again, when you're all there, please respond by saying amen. Heavenly Father, we continue to ask for your blessing on this study. This is your study. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 13 of Matthew 3, verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be what? Baptized of him. 14. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? 15. And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer or allow it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered or allowed him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Sister White says that dove was colored gold. Did you know that? Gold. 17, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. So this was the point where Jesus became the Messiah, the chosen one, the anointed one. And this was the beginning, the genesis, as it were, of his ministry, 3.5 year ministry right here. So he started his ministry after he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, or 960 hours for you and me. Let's go to John 19, John chapter 19. So Jesus started or began his work. John 19. John chapter 19 and verse 29. John 19 and verse 29. Amen? Sister says amen. More amens. Amen. All right. Here we go. Verse 29 of John 19. We all know the scene in the context. He's on the cross. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, by the way, side note, he didn't drink it. They put it up to his mouth. He received it, but he did not partake. Are you with me? Because vinegar is fermented. Jesus was a health reformer. Are you with me? When he had received the vinegar, he said, what are those three words? It is finished. Finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. So the work was finished at that point, but that was just one phase of the work that was completed. One part of the work, but it didn't end there. In the intercession of Christ, in man's behalf in the sanctuary above, is as essential to the plan of salvation as was his death upon the cross. Did you get the lesson, brothers and sisters? By his death, which we just read, he began that work, which after his resurrection, he ascended to do what? Complete in heaven. We must by faith enter within the veil, quote, whither the forerunner is for us entered. Hebrews 6:20. There the light from the cross of Calvary is reflected. There we may gain a clearer insight into the mysteries of redemption. Jesus has opened the way to the Father's throne. And through his mediation, the sincere desire of all who come to him in faith may be presented before God. So we come to Jesus by faith. We can literally, by faith, have a private interview with God in the most holy place. Is that wonderful? Should we all be taking full advantage of that? Beautiful. So the plan of redemption, as we all know, 1 year, the plan of the sanctuary service equals the entire plan of redemption. Now, first phase, phase one, Jesus was crucified on the cross. We all know that. Phase two, he ascended after his crucifixion. We know he was on earth for 40 days. He was seen above 500 men. Then he ascended, Acts chapter 1, verse 11. He entered the holy place, the first apartment, and he stayed there for 1,813 years. On October 22nd, which happened to be the anniversary yesterday, been now 177 years since he entered the most holy place. Again, who's he waiting on? He's waiting on the bride, but the bride is not ready. But we need to get ready, get ready, get ready. The Pharisee and the publican represent two great classes into which those who come to worship God are divided. Their first two representatives are found in the first two children that were born into the world. Who was that? Cain and who? The first two human births. Mom and dad were created. Cain and Abel were born. Cain thought himself righteous. Is that dangerous? Is that what the Pharisee thought he was? Lord, please, please, thank you for not letting me be like him. The Bible says, unless we exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, we shall in no case enter the kingdom of God. Matthew 5:20. Their righteousness was self-righteousness. He made no confession of sin. Are we doing that? And acknowledge no need of mercy. Have mercy. But Abel came with the blood that pointed to the Lamb of God. Can you say amen to that? He came as a sinner, confessing himself lost. His only hope was the unmerited love of God. And he recognized that. He knew that. So did the publican. The Lord had respect to his offering, but to Cain and his offering, he had not respect. Too much pride, too much selfishness, self-righteousness. That has to go. We can't eliminate it or evacuate it out of our system on our own. We need Jesus to help us to do that. And the good news is, brothers and sisters, Jesus wants, he can't wait to help us. He's the biggest cheerleader in the universe for you and I to make it. The sense of need, the recognition of our poverty and sin, wretched, is the very first condition of acceptance with God, recognizing where we really are with him. Remember, we studied Gospel Workers, page 100, during the week. She tells us how to gain favor with the Lord, how to gain favor with God. Daily prayer, searching of the scriptures, and self-examination. Severe self-examination. Lord, where do I stand with you? Show me what's missing. Take it out so you and I can be friends. Are you with me? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Amen. I love this picture. It says it all. The straight testimony to the remnant church. A time of shaking. So many are being shaken out, aren't they? Some will not stand the shaking. This guy is saying the standard is too high. You mean I have to have family worship every day? Morning and evening? The type, the figure or shadow of that is the sanctuary service, excuse me, in the time of Moses. The ceremonial and system instituted through Moses the prophet. That's the type for family evening and morning worship. Sister White tells us that. You mean I have to do that every day? I have to pray every day? David's example in Psalm 55:17, I have to do that 3 times a day. He says in Psalm 119, 164, he prays or offered praises to God 7 times a day. I have to do that? You mean I have to eat 2 meals a day, maybe 1 meal a day? I can't snack or have 1 Cheetos corn chip in between, which we shouldn't be eating anyway. You mean that I have to finish eating my last meal before 4 hours before I go to bed? I should go to bed at the same time every night? I should be in bed by 8:30 or 9 o'clock? I have to get exercise every day. I should be in the sun every day if possible. You mean I have to do these things to gain your approval? What did we talk about in the opening? The Bible and the what? Spirit of prophecy. These are all tools. Are they going to get us to heaven? Not necessarily. But they put us in a position to do that. So our minds will be off of the things of this world and on God. On God. For while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things not seen are eternal. 2 Corinthians 4:18. The world is going to keep a lot of people out of heaven. They can't let go. We talked about sports this week. We talked about television in general. We talked about social media. We talked about Facebook. We talked about all these things. They demand a little bit too much of our attention. Too much. Do you want the straight testimony today? I asked the meaning of the shaking I had seen and was shown that it, the shaking, would be caused by the straight testimony called forth by the counsel of the true witness to the Laodiceans. The straight testimony, the unadulterated truth. This will have its effect upon the heart of the receiver and will lead him to, one, exalt the standard, and two, pour forth the straight truth, the straight testimony. Some will not bear this straight testimony. They will rise up against it. No, I can't eat a vegetarian diet. I cannot give up my flesh meat. I have to have Burger King Whoppers. And this is what will cause a shaking among God's people, the straight truth. So we've come to a time where we have to either say, yay, Lord, or nay, Lord. There's no in between with God. There's no gray area. And this is a very serious matter. This is not a time for making jokes about it or laughing or giggling. We're talking about salvation. Salvation. I saw that the testimony of the true witness has not been half heeded. The solemn testimony upon which the destiny of the church hangs has been lightly esteemed, if not entirely disregarded. This testimony must work, what kind of repentance? Deep, deep repentance. Lord, I am sorry. I knew a brother a couple of years ago, first day keeper, first day Christian. This brother was telling me he had a vice that he just couldn't let go of. I'm going to be very discreet. Couldn't let go of, that he exercised or took part of whenever his wife wasn't home. And he said, brother, I'm just struggling. He said he would just curl up in a ball, nude on the floor, just crying out to God, begging God, Lord, you have to take this away from me. I can't stop. I need help from heaven. We have to get to that point with every sin, though, even the ones we consider minutiae. Listen, deep repentance. All who truly receive it will, one, obey it, and two, be purified. 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 Bible says, many will be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall not understand, and the wise shall understand. That's Daniel 12:10. Many will not understand, but the wicked will not understand. We know that from that verse. So we have to obey, and then we'll be purified, we'll be tried and made white. I mixed that verse all up, but you understand. Amen? Amen. Praise God for memory. I saw that many were neglecting the preparation so needful and were looking to the time of refreshing and the latter rain to fit them to stand in the day of the Lord and to live in His sight. Well, I'll just wait until it's time for the Sunday law and then I'll start getting ready. Is that wise? Not at all. The time is now. The time was 100 years ago. Oh, how many I saw in the time of trouble, without a shelter. Now, you remember, we talked about this. We talked about this during the week. Sister White never uses the term little time of trouble in all the spirit of prophecy. It's not in here. You see a few times early time of trouble. She uses time of trouble, the time of trouble, interchangeably, referring to either the early or the great time of trouble or the time of Jacob's trouble in its proper context. So this is clearly talking about the great time of trouble, when it's going to be too late, no shelter, no ceiling, no ceiling. So whatever we're doing, watching too much TV, again, pornography, drinking, smoking, getting high, whatever it is, we need to stop today. We may need to make a decision today, today. They had neglected the needful preparation, therefore they could not receive the refreshing that how many must have? All must have to fit them to live in the sight of a holy God. You can't live in God's sight. I use this example often. You have the Father, God the Father here. You have Jesus here. And I, a sinner, am right here in the most holy place. So God the Father doesn't see me as I really am. He sees me through the righteousness of Jesus. But if Jesus steps away, I'm in trouble. I am in big trouble. Everything is about Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Are you with me? Everything is about Jesus. We don't understand or appreciate Jesus the way we should in the context of salvation. Not even close. Not even close. We have to pray in the name of Jesus. I hear ministers in the pulpit praying. They don't say in Jesus' name. They just pray and say amen. No, the Bible says we have to pray in the name of Jesus Christ, or if it's not, it's of none effect. None effect at all. Let's get real today. I saw that how many? None could share the refreshing unless they obtained the victory over every besetment, every single wrong thing, the victory over everything, over pride, selfishness, love of the world, and over every wrong word and action. I gave the example during the week. I have where we live, I go to the dump, and there's two cities. two small towns 35 miles away, either direction. And I go to the dump usually once a week, sometimes once every other week. Depends on how much trash we have, amen? So I was on the way to the dump. This was about 3-4 weeks ago. I'm on the way there, and I started getting this impression. The dump is about 25, just before the little town. And I started getting this impression because I have a habit, if I have only a little bit of trash, I stop at this restaurant on the bypass near the interstate, which is only about 10 minutes away. And I dump the trash in this restaurant's dumpster in the back. Now, I know the owner, so I don't feel very bad doing that. I know he would let me do it if I asked him. But I never asked him. I just do it every now and then. So I'm driving there in my truck, and this impression comes. Don't go to the restaurant. So I'm driving, and the impression is getting stronger and stronger as I get closer and closer. Don't go to the restaurant. Don't go there. So I'm thinking, man, I got so much to do today. I don't have time to go to the dump. I just have a few bags. The impression, don't go to the restaurant. So I get almost to the bypass, and then it's as if the Lord just took the words, took his thoughts, and dropped his thoughts in my brain. I didn't hear him audibly, but he dropped his thought in my brain, and he said, you're stealing. You're stealing. I said, Lord, that's all I need to hear. I'm going to the dump. Amen. But you see, things that we think are not important, that are minor sins, right, to God, are very, very serious to God. Very serious. And I know if I asked the owner, he would have no problem. Say, yeah, man, you got a bag or two. Just throw them back there. It's never full. But I didn't do that. So God wants everything to be laid out on the surface, right? Make it plain. Make it plain. No cheating. Not even a little bit of cheating. But we have a tendency to take our sins and we pet them, we caress them, we feed them, we nurture them. We take care of them, don't we? God says, give them to me. Give your sins to me. Can you say amen to that? We have to do that starting now. Listen, we should therefore be drawing nearer and nearer to the Lord and be earnestly seeking that preparation necessary to enable us to do what? Stand. It's all about standing in the battle in the day of the Lord. It is left with us. We have a job to do. We have a serious job to do. It is left with us to remedy the defects in our characters, to cleanse the soul temple of every defilement. In other words, Lord, I want you to do it for me. No, he wants to work with you. There has to be some effort. To cleanse the soul defilement, or soul temple, excuse me, of every defilement. Then the latter rain will fall upon us as the early rain fell upon the disciples on the day of Pentecost. Then. So do we consider ourselves Christians or not is the question. That is the question. Do we recognize how serious being a Seventh-day Adventist Christian is? We're not just coming to church every week, saints. God has a job and a work for us to do, to finish the work, to finish the work. So what do we look like when we're out in the world? Like everybody else? Do we act like everybody else? Object lesson. I had a teacher when I was 11 years old, sixth grade. Her name was Mrs. Restani. R-E-S-T-A-I-N-T-A-N-I, Restani, Emilia Restani, and she was Italian, and she let you know she was Italian. The whole semester, all we did was book reports on Italy. Her whole classroom, she had these pictures of these cobblestone roads and rivers going through the towns and these huge cathedrals, and we had to have these book reports that were so-and-so pages long with pictures of Rome and everything. She had this big black mole right here, and she was Italian to the bone. She was very proud of that, and there was no mistaking. You met her, you had a conversation with her, within 5 minutes, you knew she was Italian, because she would tell you, I'm Italian. She was more really of kind of a mother figure. She was tough. But Mrs. Restani didn't compromise. She was very proud of what she was, and she let everybody know that she was an Italian-American. What about us as Christians? Do people know where we stand out there in the world, at our places of employment, where we work, wherever we are? Read this with me, please. Those who would rather die than perform a wrong act are the only ones who will be found faithful. Are you ready to die? Then sin? That's a very serious statement, isn't it? Sinning is nice, it's fun, we like to do it. We love to do it in most cases. But we're talking about burning up, not burning eternally, but burning up or living forever. We can fool ourselves, but we can't fool the Lord. Either we do what he says or we perish. The Bible says in Ezekiel, the soul that sinneth, it shall what? Perish. Die. It shall die. So I'm praying, my prayer is that we all take all this very, very serious. If you've been in this message for a year or 70 years, you probably got some third and fourth generation Adventists sitting here in front of me. My wife and I baptized in 1998. We didn't even consider ourselves real Adventists until 2013, 14, because we were being deceived into thinking that we're Seventh-day Adventists, we keep the Sabbath. We're in. We're in. Just go to church every week. We're in. No, brother, sister, that's a deception. Seventh-day Adventists have been chosen by God as a peculiar people. Does that mean weird? It means different. It means unique. Separate from the world. This is God's system of social distancing. It's nothing new. He's social distancing us from sin. He's done it throughout the Bible. Throughout the Bible. By the great cleaver of truth, which is the first, the second, and the third angel's messages. The third angel's message, which includes the two former messages, right? In their order, we're told, in their order. Cut them out by the great cleaver of truth. He has cut them out from the quarry of the world and brought them into connection with himself. Again, I'm not a rocket scientist, but this tells me if we leave the world, if we separate ourselves from worldliness, we will have a closer connection with him. Does that make sense? He has made them his representatives and has called them to be ambassadors for him in the last work of salvation, representing him in everything we do. The Lord Jesus loves his people. Praise the Lord for that. And when they put their trust in him, depending wholly upon him, he strengthens them. You want to be strengthened today? All right. He will live through them, giving them the inspiration of his sanctifying spirit, living through us. Again, Jesus wants to be with us, God with us, God with us, Emmanuel. That's what the Bible teaches me and you too. Giving them the inspiration of his sanctifying spirit. Get this, saints, please. Imparting to the soul a vital transfusion of himself. Is that powerful? So you mean that Jesus wants to take his righteousness and literally put it in us, infuse it into our souls. Did you get that? An infusion. I love that language. He acts through their faculties. You mean our sight, our smelling, our talking, our walking, our breathing, everything, and causes them to choose his will and to act out whose character? His character. He loves us. He wants us to depend on him and trust him. He wants to live through us, live out thy life within me. He wants to give us inspiration of his Holy Spirit. He wants to give us a vital transfusion of himself. You should bookmark this in your brain. That is a wonderful quote. Wonderful. So we talked about decision time all this week, brothers and sisters, all week. I'm thankful to God that we had an opportunity this week to share the truth with you all. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop at just hearing the messages for 7 days. We have to make some choices. Everyone here, including me, is struggling with something. Everybody. So I want to pray this morning this afternoon before fellowship lunch. We need to have a serious season of prayer. I want to pray for Pastor Mulatto and his wife. They're under the weather. I want to pray for my dear brother Jones here. He lost a grandmother last week. I want to pray for him and his family. I know all of you have special prayer requests, but I want to pray for decisions today, decisions. If you feel that you could be doing much better, and I know I fall in that category, if you feel you could be doing much, much, much better than you are, if you're struggling with something, and we all are, something. A sin is a sin, no matter what it is. If you jaywalk, God says, if possible, try, do whatever the situation is, obey the laws of the land. God wants us to be perfect. This is not a game. Be perfect. Be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is what? Perfect. If you feel like you've been convicted this week and impressed that you need to do better, if you would even consider rebaptizing, I want you to stand up and please move forward. I want to have a corporate prayer right here with all of God's beloved saints so we can talk to God this morning in spirit and truth. Can we do that? Please come forward. Let's pray and let's talk to God. If you feel the desire, not doing it because people next to you are getting up, but because you know you are falling short and you want a vital transfusion from Jesus to help you to look like him, just like him. While you're coming up, I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. I know you all know the verse. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians 2, I'm sorry, in verse 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. I got it right. Listen. But we all, with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed. We use that word all week, didn't we? Changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Does anybody have any health issues they need to pray about? Personal or family or neighbors or otherwise, health issues. Amen. Sister White says the world is a laser house full of invalids. So I know we have somebody we know that's unhealthy. Can we pray and talk to God? Let's do that. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you love us. You tell us in 1 John 4:8, God is love. We first love you because you first loved us. We love you because you first loved us. Lord, sometimes it's hard to even express in words the awe we have for what you've done for us on that cross. But we are not worthy by any stretch of the imagination. We recognize, Lord, that we need a risen Savior. We need your blood to not cover our sins in terms of hiding them, but to blot them out, to eradicate them from our bodies, from our minds, from our hearts, that we may look just like you. We need to reflect your image fully before you come here to claim us as your own. We're told that. Please, Lord, on behalf of anybody here that is having a health issue of any kind, I pray that you would place the healing balm of Gilead on them. You are the great physician, the master physician. You never lost a case. All you did on earth, we're told, is heal and save. You did more healing than you did preaching, we are told. You want to save us. So please, Lord, please, anything any of us are doing that is separating us from you, please show us, because we know you want to save us. Make it clear to us, because we know you want to save us. Please show us our transgressions so we can confess it. We can ask you to help us to overcome it. The Bible tells us that if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. So we want to be in a position, Lord, where you can use us to go out and spread the gospel, to finish this work so we can all go home. Help us to be true overcomers, not just in word or in thought, but actually in heart. Heart religion and heart commitment to your cause and this truth is our prayer. Father, we love you so much. We thank you for answering in the affirmative. We know you want to save us, and we believe by faith and by promise. In Jesus' name we pray. Let the church say,